Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church today. I would like to add one more announcement. In October the 10th, at 6 p.m., that's a Saturday evening, we're going to have a special honorary dinner. Dinner with your deacon is what we'll call it. And so we'll have it here at the church. And we invite each of you to come and celebrate with your deacon at this dinner. And you are welcome, of course, to bring your wives, your family. And that will be, again, October 10th. I believe I have that correct. October the 10th at 6 p.m. So let me make that quick announcement. Well, church, today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. The title of this message is Repent or Perish. That might even be the title above the passage in your Bibles. Repent or Perish. Now, I do have a little bit of a lengthy introduction today. I got a little wrapped up, I will confess to you, I got a little wrapped up in the history of Galilee, reading from certain books, and I wanted to share a little bit of the history so we have a good backdrop, a good setting, a canvas on which to put our text today. So just bear with me, keep your Bibles open there at least to the main text, and we will read it here shortly. But let's bow our hearts. Let's bow our hearts and have our minds and our hearts ready. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Father, help us to be still, to be at peace today, that we can worship you without worry, without doubt, that we can come today, Lord, with a clear conscience and praise your name. Lord, we pray this prayer that we might hear your word today and receive it well, and that it equip us, that it help us in our walk with you. So Lord, be with us, each of us, as your message is transmitted and as it is received. Above all things, may you be glorified and may you be pleased. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Messiah and his kingdom were in Israel's midst. Luke 17:21. Weary of Gentile oppression, the Jews longed for national liberation. But Jesus deeply desired to liberate them from their sin. The king had come, but many refused to repent and receive him. And in Luke 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now the prophets of old had predicted his once for all sacrifice, and now the hour was at hand. After casting a demon from a man's son in Luke 9:43-45, Jesus again predicted his death to the Jewish disciples who failed to understand. He said, Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Verse 44. His death was necessary to save the souls of sinners, and all men are indeed sinners. God indeed is long-suffering, and only repentance could prepare Israel to enter the promised kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was the resounding cry of the Baptist, as well as Messiah in those days, Matthew 3:2 and Matthew 4:17. It was a theme of the prophets as well as the apostles in the book of Acts. And following John the Baptist's imprisonment, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Amen. Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Now it is in Galilee that the Lord began gathering his disciples. And just to give a little history of Galilee, in the 1980 work titled Who's Who in the Bible, Ronald Brownrigg, he writes that, quote, the name Galilee, from the Hebrew Galil, meaning circuit, is applied to any well-defined region. Galilee of the Gentiles, which is Galil ha-goyim, the region, which means translated, the region of the Gentiles, was the name given to the northern province of Israel because it was surrounded on three sides by foreigners. And following the return from Babylon, the district remained largely Gentile, but by the first century BC was thoroughly Judaized. The words of the Gentiles were dropped from the title of the district, which then became proudly known as the region. It was under Roman domination, the district of Galilee, and after Herod the Great, there were other rulers that succeeded him, such as Herod Antipas, from 4 BC to AD 39. Now Herod Antipas was the second surviving son of Herod the Great. And he was the one that questioned Jesus during his illegal trials. And then after him, in 39 to 44 AD, was Herod Agrippa. And then succeeding Agrippa the first was Herod Agrippa the second, which you encounter in the scripture, AD 48 through 53. Now just to give you a little sidebar, the name Herod means sprung from a hero. That's what Herod means. Of course, Herod was anything but a hero. Encompassed by pagan communities, Galilee was heavily influenced by Greek culture. And during Jesus' time, several international highways ran through the Galilean district, and the region saw considerable growth in population, industry, and commerce, much of it concentrated around the lake. Well, the Lake of Galilee. It was concentrated along those embankments, along the lakeside. Now, for centuries, the area had been under the gloom of Gentile domination, being called Galilee of the Gentiles by Isaiah. And in the 8th century BC, the prophet Isaiah predicted the hope of Israel's deliverer rising from the area of Galilee. Nazareth was in that area, which was fulfilled by none other than, of course, Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah, just to share the scripture with you before we get to our main text, just to share these few passages. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah says this in verses 1 through 2, prophesying of the coming Redeemer in the area of Galilee. He says, nevertheless, verse 1, chapter 9, Isaiah, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now here you go, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah prophesied almost 8 centuries prior to the coming of Christ. And then over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, if you turn there now with me, Matthew's going to speak the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah we just read. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, this is when Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Matthew records, now when Jesus heard that John, that is the Baptist, had been put in prison, he, that is Jesus, departed to Galilee. Verse 13, Matthew 4, and leaving Nazareth, he, that is Jesus Christ, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And there you go. Almost an 800-year-old prophecy. Here it is fulfilled now. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and then he's going to quote it, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Amen. And then verse 17 goes on and says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talking to the Jews, to the Israelites. And then in verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, there you go, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, Jesus' upbringing and early ministry, as we read, centered in and around Galilee. It is here from among the robust fishermen that Jesus called his disciples, like Andrew, Peter, James, and John, for example, as we read. But Galilean fishermen were not so like the nationalistic zealots there in that region, those fanatics who would hide away in the mountains and so forth and so on. No, the fishermen of Galilee, their craft and way of life would eventually come to symbolize Christianity. These Galileans also had certain rustic features about them that earned them a lack of respect among the Judeans down in Jerusalem, because Galilee, of course, is northward. As the rooster crowed at Peter's denial of Jesus, Mark 14, verse 70 reads, quote, but he denied it again, that is, Peter denied it again, knowing Jesus. But he denied it again, and a little later those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. At his trial, Pilate asked whether Jesus was a Galilean, that he might pawn him off on Herod, in Luke 23, verse 6. Now it's a little fun, of course, knowing a little bit of the history, but as we hone into our text today, Brownwig, he writes that Pilate's mingling of Galilean blood with their sacrifices was a foretaste of the frightful suppression of the Zealot revolt in AD 66, when the lake, that is the Lake of Galilee, ran red with the blood of the Galileans, it was said. And in Luke 13, our key text today, some among the crowd here with Jesus as he walks and teaches. In Luke 13, some among the crowd brought the death of certain Galilean worshipers at Pilate's hand to Jesus' attention. And the Lord then teaches an important salvific lesson to them all. So let's read our key text today, Luke chapter 13. And I'm going to share with you verses 1 through 9, but we will look a little bit deeper into 1 through 5. The Bible says there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he gives a parable in verse 6 through 9. He says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Were his words. Now, you see, with this scenario, with this account of Luke's in chapter 13, to think that suffering and calamity is the measure of one's righteousness or unrighteousness would be foolish according to Jesus' words. And in light of the coming judgment, the Lord makes clear the dire need for all to repent, because all are guilty before holy God. You know, it's worse, as we note some within our society today, it's worse to wish catastrophe on someone out of hatred for them. And it's a sad, demonic thing. It's demonic, and it's straight from the devil to wish something like that on somebody. Amen. And unfortunately, we see that today. Now, chapter 12 in Luke's gospel, chapter 12 closes with Israel's need to discern this time. That is, the time of their visitation, when their Messiah and his kingdom were at hand. Chapter 19, verse 44 tells us that he was there in their midst and the kingdom was at hand. And Jesus stressed Israel's need for repentance. That's what he's saying to the crowd here. Now chapter 13, which we are in today, continues to warn the nation of the need to turn from sin and to God or perish. Although the principle applies to all of individuals today, especially to us as we note the lateness of this prophetic hour we live in today. But more than looking for the end of the age, which sometimes we do, sometimes we just look, oh, if Jesus comes back today, will I be ready? But more than looking for the end of the age is looking to the end of one's days. And I realize that kind of rhymes, so it makes it a little easier to remember. More than looking for the end of the age is looking to the end of one's days. James chapter 4 verse 14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Life is so short. You see, church, death is imminent. That is, it could strike at any moment, unexpectedly. And that begs the question, doesn't it? Are you ready should you die today? Where might you end up for all eternity? Heaven or hell? We don't hear that preached very much these days. Now, to test his response, again, some in the crowd reminded Jesus of those Galileans that came to temple for sacrifices and were massacred by Pilate there in verse 1. It says, "There were present at that season some who told him," that is Jesus, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Now, William Baird, he comments that the historian Josephus reports on an occasion when the Roman governor massacred some riotous Jews in Jerusalem, and another, evidently after Jesus' crucifixion, when he, the governor of Rome, he destroyed some Samaritan worshippers on Mount Gerizim. Luke's incident here we're reading today, Luke's incident seems different from either of these. It must have occurred near the temple in Jerusalem, where Galilean Jews would come to sacrifice. And David Gusick on blueletterbible.org, referencing Barclay, he comments that there is a similar incident before the ministry of Jesus. Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct from the pools of Solomon to the city of Jerusalem. To pay for it, he demanded money from the temple treasury, money that had been dedicated to God, and this outraged the priest and the people. When the Jews sent a delegation to beg for their money back, Pilate sent into the crowd soldiers dressed as common people, and at a certain signal they took out daggers and attacked the people asking for the money. Now, this is not the incident recorded in Luke, but what this history recorded by Josephus, the Jewish historian, exposes is Pilate's bloody ruthlessness. And that's what's being brought to Jesus' attention here. But worse, what's really happening as they bring this to the Lord? Some present among the crowd were questioning, you see, whether these Galileans suffered violent deaths because of God's disfavor. And given that this report comes on the heels of Jesus' warning to make peace with God, which is what he was saying prior to this incident, Jesus was telling the Jews, the Israel, to make peace with God before it's too late. And so some Jews suggested that these wicked Galileans certainly failed to make their peace with God. And they interpreted the catastrophe the massacre of Pilate, they interpreted this catastrophe or tragedy as a unique judgment for greater wickedness. That's why Jesus said, "Do you suppose they were worse sinners?" And by the Lord's response of, "Do you suppose?" and "Do you think?" in verses 2 and 4, He knew, the Lord knew their thoughts. And He warned them against such implications. Jesus' response might as well read, "Do not suppose that you might think." In other words, don't assume. Amen. It's not your place. You see, a common belief back then among the Jews was that severe calamity happened to worse sinners as a direct retribution from God, and that the righteous were free of such tragedy. Jesus refutes this belief, casting over the Jewish crowd a dire warning to repent. After all, in our introduction, we talked that was His message, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So He cast over the crowd at this point a dire warning. Repent, lest they also be destroyed or lost. And of course, history tells us indeed that in AD 70, over 30 years later after Christ, Titus Vespasian sacked and destroyed Jerusalem, which fulfilled Jesus' later prediction when He said that they, the Romans, will not leave in you, the enemy of Israel, will not leave in you one stone upon another. Luke 19:44 and Luke 21 verse 6 tells us. They needed to repent lest they suffer doom or be destroyed. You see, more important than judging the sins of others and trying to discern God's opinion of them, they had their own sin problem to worry about.
Amen.
They were too busy in the business of God than worrying about their own relationship with the Almighty.
Amen.
Jesus brings up a second national calamity that happened there in Jerusalem. The first incident was man-made. It was at the hand of Pilate. While the second is a natural disaster where the tower had fallen. And this brought the idea, you see, of sudden death closer to home to those Jews who were questioning those Galileans who had suffered. It brought it closer to home, to Jerusalem and Judea. In verses 2 through 5, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then verse 4, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You know, it's fascinating to me that they bring this report to Christ. Christ already knew these things. He knew their intent, their hearts, their thoughts, what they were after, what they were trying to do. But Jesus was already fully aware. They brought up just the Galileans, but Jesus said, "Oh, well, what about the tower in Jerusalem?" Right? What about that one? You pick on the Galileans, but look at what happened to the Judeans, to the Jews in Jerusalem. Brings it closer to home. In other words, death is for everybody. No one can escape it. Now, the Old Testament speaks of divine judgment in the form of calamities. It does. The plagues on Pharaoh, for example. And there were others. You'll find others here and there. It also speaks of judgment or divine judgment at the hands of men, such as with the Babylonians, which was a pagan nation used of God to be an instrument of rebuke against sinful Judah. That's who Nebuchadnezzar was, God's instrument of judgment upon sinful and idolatrous Jerusalem or Judah. But then, of course, God eventually dealt with the Babylonians. The New Testament refers to sin that leads to death and sickness in 1 John 5, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. That one in Corinthians deals with the communion table, the Lord's Supper. The New Testament also talks about greater sin. Jesus spoke of in John chapter 19 verse 11 when he referred to Judas Iscariot. Yet here's the thing, church. Such judgments are left for God's providence and discretion alone, and not to the self-righteous speculation of fallen human beings who themselves are in need of repentance. Amen. That's God's business. Amen. Who are we to stand back and say, oh, boy, they got theirs. Those sinful souls, they got theirs, yeah. That's why those fires are burning. What about us? Now, taken captive in Babylon's second siege of Jerusalem in 597 BC, Ezekiel, he sounded a warning to Israel from Babylon. He sounded from the river Kabar. He sounded a warning to Israel. And in chapter 33, verse 11, he writes this. He says, say to them, now he's speaking for the Lord here, the Lord speaking through Ezekiel. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?
Amen.
David Jeremiah, he points out that he, that is God, quote unquote, calls everyone to repentance and says to them, you do not have to die.
Amen.
You can choose to live. Why would you choose death over life? You know, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to share this particular Old Testament passage, but I'm going to because, one, I liked it, and it was very powerful. And it goes back to 2 Chronicles in Israel's ancient history. God's chosen people then, still are today, national Israel, and how God had made covenants with them. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3 through 9, you have Jehoshaphat, who was the king there in Judah for 25 years. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 through 9, Jehoshaphat is there in Judah, and he's about to be attacked by the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. And what does he do? It says here in verse, well, let's look at verse 2. Or verse 3. Let's pick up at verse 3. You can read there in verses 1 and 2. Those who come against them. Ammon. The Ammonites. Excuse me. Ammonites. Excuse me. And Moab and others there you read. And in verse 3. They're coming against Jehoshaphat down there in Judah. And Jehoshaphat feared. The Bible says in verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. And set himself to seek the Lord. And that's the first thing he does. He goes to seek the Lord. It says, he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Can you imagine if your governor said, okay, West Virginia, we're all going to fast and seek the Lord.
Amen.
Seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said this, verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, verse 9, now listen to this, church, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. You will hear and save.
Amen.
Now death is humanity's common denominator. And then comes judgment, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 9 verse 27. The Lord reminds us that all are deserving of a violent fate, lest we repent and turn to God. We're all condemned already outside of Christ, and bound for the lake of fire, for death and judgment. You see, bad things happen to good people all the time. It's not a matter of good versus bad, because all have sinned in God's eyes. We can't stand back and say, oh, they're worse sinners, so yeah, they got their own. They got what was due. From God's perspective, we all deserve condemnation. Amen. The Bible tells us that none are righteous, Romans 3:10. And we've heard this preached many times, but it's so good to hear it reinforced. All have sinned, the Bible says, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Romans 6 verse 23. And that's what Jesus was telling the crowd. Repent, lest you also perish. In other words, come to me and be saved. Believe in me. You see, every soul is subject to the precariousness of life in this fallen world. No one's free from it. No one's free from tragedy. And therefore, every soul must examine his or her relationship with God on a daily basis. And for some, it might be even whether or not they have a relationship with God. There may be some listening today over our stream, over our live stream, who don't even know him, have no relationship with him, or at least it's a very poor relationship. Now the crowd of the Jews were to realize their own sin. That's Jesus' point. Don't get so caught up in concerns. Your concerns are misplaced. Quit worrying about whether they were worse sinners or not. Worry about whether you're a sinner or not. And these crowd of Jews were to realize their own sin, and they were to repent. That is, they were to change their mind about their spiritual predicament. And sometimes we can fall into that snare of self-righteousness. Oh, I'm so good and righteous. I don't really need a Savior. Or maybe sometimes we think, well, I'll take him on. He'll just be one other thing I add to my life. I can still be good enough. If Jesus Christ in your life is not your Savior utterly and completely, then you've missed it.
Amen.
If you think he gets you part way and you take it the rest of the way, then you're in grave error.
Amen.
He saves us all the way.
Amen.
They were to put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them, their Messiah who had come, who was in their midst. You see, repentance does not save, however. It's a component in the process, but it does not save. But it changes our mind about sin and about God, you see. Now, it's a much deeper theology than I can give you this morning. But it changes our mind about sin. It's what we do. We change our attitude. We change our mind, which causes action, you see. And then we can realize our urgent need, the urgent need that we have as sinners for his deliverance. But sometimes we're too proud to admit we're sinners or that we need a deliverer. The Bible tells us that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that only by God's grace through faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is a person declared righteous.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 9. Romans chapter 4 verse 11. Again, Israel was to turn from their sin and to God. And receive their Messiah, their deliverer, Jesus Messiah, who come out of Galilee, as Isaiah had prophesied, you see.
Amen.
That light that dawned, and they missed it. Jesus would have established the kingdom for them that was promised. It would have been inaugurated. But they rejected him, and they rejected his way of salvation. Peter, which I won't read to you today, but I'll give you the passages for later. Peter addresses this to Israel in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 verse 17 through 26. When he talks about Israel's repentance.
and how the Lord Jesus had to do these things because it had been given in God's word. He had to fulfill God's word and to suffer for our sin. But that Israel was to call on Christ, to believe in it, to repent, in other words, and to believe in Him. And to receive Him, and then the Lord would send Him again. Jesus would come and deliver all of Israel. Now Jesus spoke a parable illustrating Israel's second chance. To be not only in right standing with God, but to be fruitful as well. You see, God calls us as Christians today not just to be in right standing, but to be fruitful.
Amen.
To serve. To exercise the gifts He's given us. To teach, to disciple. Disciple, that is. So this parable applies to us today even. In verses 6 through 9 of Luke 13. The Bible says, Jesus here, it says, He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Huh. Is that us today? Are we just taking up air space? Are we useful to the Lord today? Have we taken His name in vain? Do we truly serve Him? Are we producing fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Now He's speaking to Israel, of course. Verse 8, "But he answered," this person who was tending it, he said, "He answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it.'" Now notice that He's going to fertilize it. He's going to nurture it. Care for it. Help it. That's what Jesus was doing. That's why He was saying to the crowd, "Repent. Lest you likewise perish. Repent." "And if it bears fruit, well. If it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." You can cut it down. Now in conclusion, church, you see, for our sake, it is a Christian's grave error to assume that certain people deserve misfortune while others are worthy of avoiding life's tragedies. Repentance is not only a salvific matter, but it involves continual examination of one's spiritual condition before the Lord.
Amen.
Are we producing fruit? Are we serving Him? Repentance is not just a matter when you first come to be saved. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins," right? We're very familiar with it. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
Amen.
You see, it's not about our wishing for or interpreting wrath on the bad or wicked, those who we might deem worse sinners. That's God's business. But that we change our way of thinking about God as it concerns our relationship with Him. And this renewed thinking is prescribed by the living Word, Jesus Himself, as well as the written Word. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, forgive us, Lord, of our sin against others. Forgive us of our trespasses against You. Father, we pray that we examine our walk ourselves, that You search our hearts and our minds, that there be any wicked way there in them. And cleanse us, Lord God. And Father, bring us to You to make our fellowship right, to be fruitful. We are Your children as believers. We have the promise of eternal life that is assured. But Lord, we do desire to be fruitful. Father, we pray that there not be judgment in our hearts on others, but that there be discernment. We must discern what is evil and what is good, the Bible tells us. But Lord, we want to also love. We want to preach the gospel. We want to share the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone that has an ear to hear. Father, there's so much hatred, it seems, in the world. And your people are called to be compassionate and loving as you are and were. I pray, Lord, that we set that example still today. Lord, protect us and guard after us. Keep us from the evil one. Guide our feet, Lord. Give us direction. Help us in the vision you have for us. We don't want to get caught up, Lord, in all this activity of hatred. We need to love you and love our neighbor. Strengthen us, Lord. We need such strength today. There's so much temptation out there. Father, we just pray these things, and if there be hearts and minds who are not right with you, who lack that spiritual certainty, that relationship, we pray for them. Pray that they receive Jesus Christ. They hear the good news, the gospel, that you died for their sins. You were buried. You rose again the third day. And in you and you alone, they can have eternal life if they just put their faith and believe in you. And that they follow you and give their life to you. We lift them up to you today. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer, knowing our hearts. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name above all names, Jesus our Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us all stand and sing.